Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 70 in our teaching series, A Study of the Book of Acts with Paul's Writings, titled Chapter 15, Gentiles Are Not Under Law, Part 2. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Well, welcome, church, to our first service, as it's called. And this is where we take the Word of God line upon line, and whatever God throws at us next, that's what we jump on. Amen. It's not selected by us, it's selected by Him. Glad to have Trevor back. He's been our world traveler this summer. Matter of fact, he just told me he's going off again, so I'll be glad when I can retire. But we're glad Trevor's back safe. He's been around here so long that I'm glad he gets to go, but it just doesn't feel quite right if he's not around. It's kind of like an old dog go, isn't it? Maybe that's not the way I meant to say that. But we're glad he's back safely. Glad you're here safely as we begin God's Word and begin this Sunday. And there's so much happening in all of our personal lives as well as around the world. I don't know if things are happening faster or just because we have access to it faster, but I think one kind of begets the other, to be honest with you. And so things are happening fast. As we begin in our study this morning, and I've had quite a few of you send me some texts or some emails on the study classes and things, and I do appreciate that. And keep them coming because it keeps me thinking. This is lesson number 70, and we're doing Acts chapter 15 this morning. As I like to do, this is another one of the old timers, and I've used him quite a few times before. But what I do is I'll change up the picture so you can't quite get him. This is Spurgeon, and he said, "The sermon which does not lead to Christ, or of which Jesus Christ is not the top and the bottom, is a sort of a sermon that will make the devils in hell laugh and make the angels of God weep." Charles Spurgeon, I think he made his point there. Yes. And he was, and you can tell by that statement, and he was basically known as a tremendous evangelist, even though he taught God's Word, of course, but his strength was more in evangelizing. Now, here we see that Spurgeon remains highly influential among Christians of various denominations, which is good, to some of whom he is known as the Prince of Preachers. He was a strong figure in the Baptist tradition, defending the 1689 London Baptist Conference of Faith and opposing the liberal and pragmatic theological tendencies in the city of his, in the church of his day. Spurgeon was pastor of the congregation of the New Park Street Chapel. I did some pictures on that a month or so ago. For 38 years, he was part of several controversies with the Baptist Union of Great Britain, and later he left the denomination over doctrinal convictions. And that was a big schism at that time. While at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, he built an almshouse in the Stockwell Orphanage and encouraged his congregation to engage weekly with the poor of Victorian London. He also founded Spurgeon's College, which was named after him posthumously. So that's Spurgeon. I'll give a few other quotes. He has so many, and they're all of them are so good. It's really incredible. All right, today we'll start in Acts chapter 15, verses 13 through 18, as we pick up of the church. There again, we have Peter had been preaching. Paul comes on the scene, missionary journey. Paul comes down to the council, or up to the council in Jerusalem, where he explains about his missionary journey. So you've got the Jews there, of course, some non-Messianic Jews, and you had more Messianic Jews that had been converted. So you had a mixture of non-Messianic and then Messianic Jews. But most of the argument is done with the Messianic Jews. And then you have the Pauline Gentiles, if you will, being saved. And so we've got this mixture coming together now. And so Paul deemed it necessary to go up to Jerusalem to discuss these Gentiles being saved along with this Jewish Messianic new congregation, you could say, in Jerusalem, with Peter, of course, and the 12. You had this clash, and so they are trying to bring together and to decide, what can we do about these Gentiles coming in to our Jewish family. And there again, you got to continually hold in your brain, you've got Jews. Jews are not all accounted Jews, just like Gentiles aren't all the same Gentiles. And the Jewish nation, you've got converted Jews that Jesus is the Messiah, which we would call Messianic. Now, and since 1948, if you were a Jew in Jerusalem, you were welcomed. Matter of fact, if you were a Gentile, you were welcome. If you were a Gentile converted that Jesus was the Messiah, you were somewhat welcomed. But if you were a Jew that converted that Jesus was the Messiah, you were not welcome. And that was in, 48 and the 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. You were not welcome if you were a converted. So that's when we get into what we even call today Messianic congregation. You can be a Jew, or you can be embracing the Jewish culture. So that brings us to this situation here. You got Gentiles coming in. And so you start getting into terminology, into definition of terms, if you will. Who is who? Labels can identify your belief system somewhat. But if you get as many beliefs out as there is out there now, the labels get confusing, don't they? The independents finally got to fundamental independent King James only rapture over under. Their names got so these. I saw one even had two marquees so they could get it all in. You know what I'm saying? But we've done the same thing. It's not like they got a corner on it. But that was happening then. And so here you got Jews, non-believers in Jesus, and you got Jews converted into Jesus through Peter and the apostles. Then you got the Apostle Paul going up to Jerusalem, the string load of Gentiles, speaking in tongues, raising the dead, doing miracles. And I got a feeling they had more going on than the Jewish congregation in Jerusalem, to be honest with you. Because something was, and that's the reason the Apostle Paul says, well, the Gentiles are just to aggravate the Jew unto salvation, right? That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. And that's what was happening here. The Gentiles were coming in doing all this stuff that the Jews thought was given over just to them. And Jesus spoke of this crowd that would be coming. He said, listen, if y'all don't take it up, I'm going to give it another crowd that will. And we know nobody knew what he was talking about at the time. But we know that's the Gentiles church of today, known as the body of Christ. And I want us to keep in mind as we begin here in 15 on this part, and I've spent a lot of time on 15, probably another week or two, then we'll move on. The last part of 15 I could do in 10 minutes. But nonetheless, here I want you to, if you would, those of you that have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Matthew right quickly, or you can use your phone. I just wouldn't use AI, so you can get the right translation. I've noticed AI doesn't come up with King James all the time, but we're working on it. Okay, we're working on it. That was kind of a joke. Turn to Matthew 22, if you would. Now, Matthew 22 is a parable, and parables are snapshots of the Holy Spirit bringing revelation, or Jesus here, revelation of the kingdom of God to a moment. So he uses a parable. It's a snapshot of something that the Lord's trying to show his audience and, of course, to the broader scene of mankind, the snapshot. Now, you can go on a vacation or whatever. Trevor can send me a snapshot of his. I think it's incredible what he did. He took all of his grandchildren and brought them together. Is that messianic or what? No. But what he did was he got all of his grandchildren. He got them from Texas to New York City. And he brought them together for a week vacation so they could get to know their cousins and everything, which I think is incredible. I think it was incredible for the cousins. I don't know how incredible for Trevor it was. But truthfully, I'm telling you, he shames the rest of us grandpas, But I thought it was a great thing that he did there. But in Matthew 22, what we have happening here, but what I was going to say, Trevor could send me a snapshot of their vacation, and by no wise does that give me an indication of the whole vacation. Right, it's a snapshot. He could give me a snapshot of them on a boat or something, and I would have an idea of something. Of they're going somewhere, and they're on a boat or whatever. It gives me an idea. Give me some, but it also has parameters unless he sends two or three. And so in Matthew 22, and that's the way a parable is, and it starts off in verse 1. Is everybody there, kind of? Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. You see that? Well, the king there represents God. The son there, of course, represents Jesus. So it says that there's a king. He's preparing a marriage for his son. Now, he goes on to say, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden wedding to come to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. Now, I'm going to tie this into Acts 15. There was a first invitation. This is what we call three invitations. The first invitation, the king sent out an invitation for people to come. Well, the invitation was sent to the Jewish nation. It was sent through John the Baptist and through Jesus. Through Jesus' earthly walk, John the Baptist, through Jesus, this first invitation was issued. But didn't anybody come? Then it goes on to say in verse 4, and again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My ox and my fatlings are killed, and all things are come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to a farm, one to his other, to his merchandise. And it says in verse 6, and the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. Well, we know this is the apostles. So you got John the Baptist to Jesus, first invitation. Second invitation here, you got the apostles. Right, we're in chapter 15 and the apostles. So you have to consider that chapter 15 of Acts is the second invitation of Matthew 22. What Bible scholars and students do is we compare Scripture with Scripture to get revelation, all right? So you start seeing that the apostles, Acts chapter 15, is actually this second invitation going out. So you got Peter in Jerusalem, and you know the call, to start Jerusalem and go to where? Where? Yeah, what's the second one though? Samaria and Judah? Right, then the uttermost parts of the earth. So we know that right here, Peter's carrying out the first part of that, starting Jerusalem. Then he was to convert Jerusalem. Then they were to carry out, to go to Samaria, Judea. Then they would go to the uttermost parts of the earth. But Peter and those guys couldn't get out of Jerusalem. They ended up getting running out in 70 AD. But the second invitation, if you see in verse 6, what happens to them is they all are killed. It says it right there in verse 6. See that? And we know that they were all killed except John. My friend Chris Reed claims that he's still alive somewhere over there in Cyprus. And you know, that sounds crazy, but it sounds just like something God would do, doesn't it? You know, to keep his man alive 2,000 years. But nonetheless, we know that the second invitation is Peter and the disciples. So when you're reading Acts 15, you got to understand that what Peter's given is the second invitation. Well, we know that they rejected it. Jesus had already, through this parable, had shown they were going to reject it. All right, let's look at the parable. It goes on here. Let's look at verse 7. But when the king, which we know represents God, heard thereof, he was wroth or mad. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Historically, we know that happened in 70 AD. We know it happened. So that verse, we know, has already happened. Not only that, I know that the first two invitations have already happened. So the third invitation is post verse 7, the destruction of Jerusalem. We know that the Jews were scattered then, and that's where we get this idea that the Jews were not in their homeland, and again, until 1948. So why is that a big deal? It's because verse 7 happened. The Jews were scattered out of, and a lot of them killed and murdered in 70 AD. But it fits this parable. Jesus tells us this is what's happening. So that means we're living in a time of the third generation, or the third invitation. Third invitation is who we are. But here, you got to understand something. The book of Acts lasts over 30 years. In the book of Acts is what we call a transitional book. The second invitation is fading, and the third invitation is coming in, and they overlap each other. It's not a straight line. Okay, today, this one's over, today, this one. They overlap each other. It always does that way. Because God will give information to Peter and the 12. You preach this in Jerusalem, and when you get them converted, then you go on. They never got Jerusalem converted. They did a small group, but the nation wasn't converted. And even to this day, they have rejected the message of Peter. So we know that something happened. So if Peter had that message, Peter was faithful to that message until he died. Did he mix in some of Paul's message of grace? The answer is yes. Because Paul came to him. You know, Peter and Paul at one time fell out, right? Everybody knows the biggest thing with Peter and Paul. And then Peter said, well, listen, Paul, you go to the Gentiles and I'm going to the Jews. I'll go to the circumcision, you go to the uncircumcision, right? Peter could do that because he held what we call the keys of the kingdom. What he binds on earth, bound in heaven. The reason Peter did that was because Peter, through a dream, was already informed that God was moving on to the uttermost parts of the earth at the same time Peter was preaching in Jerusalem. So those time periods overlap, or the two messages overlap. And where they overlap is that Paul's the one that come along and said, hey, I rejoice in the cross of Christ. The blood of Christ is the atonement of all sin. Well, Peter and the 12 didn't preach that in Acts here in 15. They didn't preach that. They preached, repent, you killed the king. The information of the blood atonement hadn't been given yet. Did the blood atonement cover them? Yeah. Whether they knew it or not, it still covered them. Just like it's covered all the Old Testament saints that didn't know it. The blood does it. Thank the Lord God, it's the power of the blood, isn't it? It doesn't pivot on my belief system. Amen. Power of the blood of Christ is independent of that. But nonetheless, so we have this overlapping. And if you really want to understand Scripture as we go on, you need to see the overlapping. We see here in 15 when Paul goes to Jerusalem that they have this discussion about the Gentiles. Then we'll see where James, half-brother of Jesus, James comes in there and he gives a description on why they're going to accept the Gentiles into this messianic idea of Jesus being the Messiah. Now, as that happens, how can Peter and James and those guys accept what Paul's saying? And I've taught you the reason they could accept it is because they had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's the one that gave them witness that that was true. It's the same thing for us today. We have a witness of the Spirit, or a conviction of sin of the Spirit. It's a spirit relationship here, the Spirit of Christ, that causes us to move. If you're trying to move up here intellectually, you might can move, but it's not going to stick. It's got to be a movement of the heart, which comes through a revelation of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times I know when I'm having a hard time, I'm not fighting against the devil, I'm fighting against the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is very persistent. I don't know if anybody's noticed that or not. So we're going into this time again here this week where James declares the results of this meeting in Jerusalem. The outcalling of the Gentiles agrees with the promises to Israel. I'll do a couple slides, but we're not going to re-preach them. And in Acts 15:13, and after they had held their peace, James answered. Now James is leading the group there. Saying, verily, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, which is Peter, hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. I've underlined that. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And I've taken you through Amos. We'll read over it again right quickly. The point here is to take out of them a people for his name. Here you're seeing, we already know the Jews are the people of God, right? But God says here he's going to take out another group of people for his name. So there's more than just the Jews. Or the people of God. You got another crowd, which is us. And the words of the prophets is written here in Amos. And he says, in that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, close up the breaches thereof, and I'll raise up my ruins, and I will build in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all of the heathen, which are called by my name. You see, in Amos, the Old Testament shows you where God's going to get these people to give his name. He's going to take them out of the heathen group. That's the reason last week I said, I led you all in a chant of us saved heathens, right? Okay. But here's where it comes from. And I think it's incredible of what God's done. Amos 9, 11, and 12 prophesies about a future restoration and blessing for Israel and other nations. It promises a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David and the restoration of Israel's land, as well as the inclusion of other nations who will be called by God's name. This is actually the second coming of Christ here, we'll see. Now, as we get into the rest, as in Amos, it tells us, it had the tabernacle of David, as you saw. See there where it's got the tabernacle of David, and that day, and they all raise up another tabernacle of David that has fallen. This prophecy is already talking about the tabernacle of David and the temple of Solomon are two different tabernacles, all right? When he says the tabernacle of David, he's also talking about the throne of David. He's talking about the Davidic covenant. So you got an Abrahamic covenant, which he says, fall and close the breach, I will raise it up ruins, I will build in the days of old. They may possess the remnant of Edom and all that is, and then he gets into the heathen. But what he's saying is, right here you got represented the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant. So he's saying, I'm going to restore this tabernacle of David, which this tabernacle of David, the covenant of David, is that I'm going to give a king sitting on a throne. And it's literal. That's the reason in Acts chapter 1, the disciple says, "When do you, okay, all right, Jesus, you've died, you've went away, you come back, you're talking to us. Great. Now, when are you going to restore again the kingdom?" You see, so they had a legitimate question because it was a literal kingdom. Then this prophecy talks about a literal kingdom. But then he sticks in this prophecy another group of people that's going to be called by my name, but he's going to pull them out of the heathen. Now, I'm going to show you. That's right. I said today, I'm not a Jew. I'm not a spiritual Jew. I'm not a Jew. I'm a heathen saved by the grace of God. That's who I am. If you want to call me a spiritual Jew, well, I mean, I don't care. You can call me a spiritual Alexandrian if you want to, but because that's not the point, is what I'm saying. Do I think there are Jews that are spiritual? Yes. I don't want to get sidetracked there. But nonetheless, so I want you to see that he's going to restore again this throne of David, and he's going to restore again them in the land. And then a third thing is he's going to call out of the heathen another group of people that's going to even be called by his name. And it just so happens we're called what? Now, what are we called? What happened? They called us first at Antioch. Christians. We're Christ followers. You got to see, there's no reason for them to call us a Christian. But we're named, we're called after his name. We're identically this prophecy right here. We're called by his name. We're called Christians. The Christians are not Jews. Two different words. Everybody get that? That's the reason you have to make a distinction. We're Christians. We're another group of people. And you'll start seeing this through the book of Acts. Amos 9:11-12 prophesies about a future restoration and blessing for Israel and other nations. It promises a rebuilding of the tabernacle of David and restoration of Israel's land, which is going on now, as well as the inclusion of other nations who will be called by God's name. This will be right at the second coming of Christ. Let me say this too. Am I pro-Israel? The answer is yes. I am pro-Israel because my Bible teaches me to do that. Not only that, as a Christian, I cannot do without Israel. But listen, a Jew can do without us Gentiles. I mean, seriously, you just need to think about it. We can't do without them because we're grafted into them. And I had a person argue with me about replacement theology and that the church replaced Israel. I said, it can't happen. We'd die. He said, well, how do you get that? I said, we're grafted into another tree. The graft can't exist without the trunk of the tree. Tree has to be there. If you understand farming, agriculture, a grafting means that you take a good, healthy tree and you graft in. In other words, we're heathen. We're a heathen bush. And we've been grafted into the people of God. And that stump needs to stay alive so I can live, so I can be. That's the reason I say you can't have replacement. You can't. The branch does not replace the trunk. It's just the math doesn't work. It can't happen. So why do I? Now, do I agree with everything the government does that's there? No. I'm not upholding all of their movements. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying they move flawless. Matter of fact, there's going to be a government there that's going to put the Antichrist in seat. That's what the truth is. So it's like I'm taking up for the groups going to put in the Antichrist. That looks like a conflict of interest, would you not say? But nonetheless, the reason that I support them is I know of God's promises that he's given to the nation and to that land and to that country. And how everybody lives their individual lives over there, that's between them and God, if you can hear what I'm saying. And I'm not judging that throne of David and that land based on the behavior of the people that happens to be sitting over there right now. I'm doing it because of what the Word of God says. And so therefore, Israel, you need to get... You know, there's back in the 50s and 60s, if you were a Messianic Jew in Israel, they'd pretty much run you out because you had traditional Jews. Then you had a lot of Jews that weren't even traditional. They were just people that, they're just secular Jews. So, but nonetheless, today there's between 350 and 400 Messianic groups in Jerusalem. Between 350 and 400. Now that's all happened in 30, 40 years. I'm not saying they're big, they're small, but they're there. Well, it seems to me that it looks like God's starting to pull the blindness off of Israel. Could it be? I have to believe that because there are Jews now being converted that Jesus is the Messiah. So if we got 350, 400 groups of Messianic Jews, you know, there in the city, I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to take note. The blindness is coming off. Now, as the blindness comes off of Israel, you're going to have another crossing. You're going to have as we're at the end of the book of Acts, on out the other end of the book of Acts. Book of Acts still going on. But what we have happening is, if blindness is coming off of Israel now, that means we're almost at the end of the fullness of the Gentiles. How do I know that our time's almost at an end? Is because I look at the Jewish nation. They're the timepiece. And we got a lot of Jews getting saved now, believing Jesus is the Messiah. Do you have a lot of Jews that don't believe that? Yeah, of course, the nation's not converted by no means. They won't be converted till the end of the tribulation. But we see that blindness is starting to come off that nation pretty heavy the last 20 years. So as I watch Israel, then I say, oh my goodness, time of the Gentiles is probably getting ready to get full. It's probably getting ready to be concluded. You see what I'm saying? Now go back to Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, there's a king. He's going to have a marriage. He's going to have a supper. Sent out an invitation. John the Baptist to Jesus said no. Second invitation from Jesus or the apostles through the apostles. Second invitation. Everybody said no. So God started sending out the third invitation through the Apostle Paul. See, he already knew they was going to do it. But anyway, he raised up Apostle Paul, Acts 9, sent him out with third invitation. So you got Paul coming into Jerusalem, say, listen, I'm doing the third invitation. Here's what it looks like. Peter said, well, I'm doing the second invitation. Looks like God's moving on almost without us. And Paul says, no, no. You know, God says everybody's together. We're the same now. That's what the third invitation is. Now, look at it in Matthew 22 as we go here. Verse 7, and when the king, which is God, heard thereof, he was wroth, he was mad, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city, which we know happened, 70 AD. Verse 8, then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden are not worthy to come. So see, God invited the Jewish nation first. Prophecy. Jewish nation was to be converted, and it's through the Jewish nation we were to get the message. Didn't happen. God knew it wouldn't happen. Then you had verse 9. He says, go ye therefore into the highways and as many as ye find and bid to the marriage. So, now let me read the next verse. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So when I look across this congregation, I know I've got in this congregation people that are bad and good. That's who I'm looking at. I'm looking at bad and good people. It'll go on to say, I'm looking at people and they got both bad and good in them. Are you with me? And then Paul starts addressing that problem. Okay. So he says, so the servants went out and they got, so our call is to go out and invite everybody in, both good and bad. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what they look like. Well, Alan, I think we need to monitor them at the door. Not according to this verse. The idea is we have such a presence of God in here, we don't worry about anything because we know if you come through them doors and get in here under the presence of God, you're history. That's the idea. Now, I'm always scared to death to preach and teach this because I know it works, but we're in trouble if we don't have the presence of God that'll convert you when you come through them doors. The worst thing you can do is call everybody in good and bad if you don't have the presence of God. You're in trouble. You're going to have people in here that's going to be eating your lunch, demon-possessed and everything else. So the only thing we can do is keep them out because we don't know how to handle them when they get here. But just to speed it up a little bit, we'll never know how to handle them. The only thing we can do is have the presence of God in such a way it's such convicting power. You can say, well, Alan, you don't think we have that? I don't think I can say to you, did you feel it when you come in or not? I mean, do you feel the presence or not? Or what? I think we've got a level of it. I have to be honest with you. I don't know if we got the level to take care of a serial killer, but I know we got a level of the Spirit of God, right? But as that presence increases, we're supposed to invite in everybody, good and bad. You don't have to worry because Holy Ghost is going to zap them when they come in here. Now, look at it in verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man had not on a wedding garment. Now, the three invitations is about inviting guests to a marriage supper. There again, I'm going to put in some understanding on the rapture of the church. The rapture, when you're raptured out of here, you know where you're going. To a marriage supper. That's where you're going. People said, no, you got to go through the tribulation and all that and then go to a marriage supper. I'm like, no, I'm the bride. What kind of husband would beat his wife for 7 years and then say, now let's go have our marriage supper? I don't think she's going to show, right? That's not what's happening. You have the rapture of the church takes place. God takes out his bride. He takes us out of here to the marriage supper. That's what he was calling for in Matthew 22. It was that marriage supper. You got the judgment seat first and then the marriage supper. The judgment seat is where he says he looks out there and some people, some had the garments and some didn't. Some get raptured and some won't. But there again, the destination's the same. It's that this king, which is God, is going to fill up his marriage supper. Now, it's different being the bride of Christ. We've got a different marching order. And then the people of God, which is a Jewish nation, which is going to subdue the earth. It's two groups of people. Jewish people inherit the earth. The bride of Christ inherits heavenly places. You can't do both at the same time. You got a group of earthly people, it says it in the scripture. Then you got a group of heavenly people. And we're going to be ruling, reigning in Christ, probably the universe. Is there more going on than just earth? Well, I personally believe that there is, because I know that our giftings and callings and everything's in the heavenlies. Do I think it will hang out on earth here a little bit? I do. But there again, you can call me crazy. I'm a farmer. It's okay. But when this is all over, I'm going to tell you I told you so. That's what I'm going to do. Because the Word of God to me is pretty plain on it. And I'm looking forward to going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I just really am. But at the same time, I know that the Jewish nation, I know that what Peter's got going on here, he is operating under a little bit of a limited amount of knowledge. Peter don't have as much knowledge yet as he will have in another 10 years. But he's gaining knowledge all the time. The apostles and Paul, they all end up basically with the same message at the end. Because Peter says, listen, y'all, I get what Paul's saying. And he said, you need to believe it as scripture. That's in 2 Peter chapter 2 at the end of his book. So they all learned from each other. They all accepted each other. But the Holy Ghost did not give one person all the information. He scattered it among John the Baptist, the 12 apostles, then the apostle Paul, and now he scatters it among the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a metaphor, but it means it's what it says. We are the body of Christ. We are the Christ that the world now sees. So we are now distributing that call. I'm showing you the difference in Peter and Paul at this point in time in history. But understand, they all come together in agreement on the information that's given at the end of their lives. They all see it and they accept it. But you got to understand, had Peter had more of the information of Paul too early, he would not have continued going to the Jews. So God withheld it until he blinded the Jews. And then Paul and Peter got together on the fullness of the blood and the forgiveness of sin and all that. Now, I know I'm being very technical here, but when you're looking at the Word of God, sometimes to get the right conclusions, you have to be technical. If you don't, you'll come up with all kinds of what I call heresy, which is replacement theology, universalism, all of this stuff, if you can't understand what's really happening in the Word of God. That's how you come up with all this stuff. Okay, man, I'm not getting anywhere again today. Do you understand kind of what I've said so far, though? That's what's important. So we go into Acts here. I've already just talked all that through. Just say that's pretty slide and let's go on. Okay. Now, I want you to, if you take notes, I want you to write this down. This is good for a Bible student. If you read Romans 9, the Apostle Paul, now remember, Paul's going down to Jerusalem. He's telling about stuff. When you get to Romans, you know more about what Paul was talking about. In Romans 9, Paul is penned what Israel's past is. And Romans 10 is Israel's present. And we'll get to the book of Romans here. Well, who knows if I don't get on with it. And then Romans 11 is Israel's future. So that's a good reference, a little reference there to use in understanding what you're seeing. And in other words, Paul was talking about this stuff as he talked to Peter and those guys in Jerusalem. So I'm saying, and we'll get into some of that. The church in general is confused on the subject of the future of Israel. That's where we are today. After this is after the fullness of the Gentiles. After this, two things happened. We're going to be looking at the term quickly after this. After this is after the fullness of the Gentiles. After this, two things happened. We're looking at a few scriptures here. It's going to say after this. When you start seeing that, you're going to understand that's talking about the third invitation crowd. Just consider yourself third invitation people. That's who we are. Now, and that's when I say this term. We're people of the third invitation. And I hope you understand Matthew 22 now. First invitation didn't include the third invitation, right? Second invitation still went to Israel. Second invitation did not include third invitation. In other words, but the third invitation includes the first and second invitation. Well, I mean, just do the math. Three includes one and two. But one and two don't include three. One don't include two and three. The three includes one and two. And the only thing I'm doing is here it is. I'm not trying to change the way you probably believe it all. I'm just trying to make it make sense. What I do is we tear it apart and we put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And the reason is so we don't come up with all these cocky mamie ideas when Humpty Dumpty fell apart. If you just start picking out parts and don't know how to put him back together again, he won't look like the same Humpty Dumpty it started out. All right, and I'm going to have to stop here and do one more. It says, after this is after the fullness of the Gentiles. After this, two things happen. Blindness is relieved in Israel, which I believe is already started. After that, we have the turn of Christ. Those two things will happen. The Bible does not promise a conversion of the world in this age. It's always a remnant. So either the Holy Ghost is saying, okay, Alan, that's enough. Okay, I guess he heard me. The Bible does not promise a conversion of the world, they say, but it does promise remnant. And that's what God's always done down through the ages, is he always has his remnant of people. I would like to believe that we're a remnant of the body of Christ here on the side of the road 64 in Alexander County. But if we're going to be a remnant of the body of Christ, I pray that we're a very good remnant, that we are a remnant that you can look at and say, yep, that's a remnant. They've got the presence of God. They don't have the minds of men running it. They got the presence of God is running that congregation. And then we can call anybody in. You don't have to be scared to invite anybody. Because third invitation, our job is to invite everybody, both bad and good. No discrimination at all. That's the reason we say you can't be bad enough to come and you can't be good enough to come. But being too good will keep you out quicker than too bad. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word, the power of your word. And we ask and pray, Lord, that if anything I've said is not right and not of you, I pray it'll fall to the ground. If anything that I've said is correct and is of you, I pray, oh God, that I've taught your word correctly. People can understand it and they'll retain it to bring them understanding of the word of God, that we might walk closer to you in the power of your spirit. I do ask and pray for your presence to be among us today, that the power of the spirit be among us. Be with Michael as he comes, brings the word of God to us today. We pray that you'll anoint Michael and bless him as he brings the word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to pray for him and for our congregation. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.